Now I'm going to read Ephesians, and I'm going to start at verse 25. It says verse 26 in the bulletin, and I'm reading a different version from the version in our Bibles today. So it's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 to 27. So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray. God, thank you for this moment. You know, we didn't have to be here today, but we're not here because of who we are. We're here because of everything about you. God, I thank you for this safe space of being able to just sit and worship you. There are so many people around the world that don't have a safe space to just concentrate on you. So thank you for this, God. And thank you for your words that are going to come forth today, not mine, but yours. Your words that will change people's lives individually and collectively. So again, we say thank you, God. In your name, amen. So when Katie asked me to preach with the Seven Deadly Sins sermon series, she emailed me and she said, well, here are the sins and... And which one are you called to do? So I looked at them, and I thought, and I looked, and I thought, and I said, wow, I'm familiar with all of them. So I'm going to let God tell you which one I should do. So then she emailed me back, and she said, all right, you're preaching on wrath. I thought, I don't know what to do. So then I sat down and I thought, have I ever been so enraged and intensely angry at someone? Then I figured out if I have to sit down and think about it, maybe not. But I have been enraged at systems. And I have been enraged at things in my life that I couldn't control, but I was born into. But righteous anger is needed. You see, a couple of months ago, maybe it was in the summer, I was a liturgist. And I got up that Sunday, and I was feeling very emotional. I wasn't feeling emotional all week, so that Sunday morning, I didn't understand it. I got up, and I was in tears, and my wife was like, what's wrong with you? I said, I don't know. I can't stop crying. And then I came to church that day, and I was trying to hold it in. And as I got up to speak, tears just started coming. It had nothing to do with me, of course. It was the Holy Spirit. But that same week, two black males had been murdered by cops. Also that same week, five cops had been murdered by a black male. But that's not why I was crying. I wasn't crying because one in three black men will see a jail cell in their lifetime compared to one in 17 white men. That's not why I was crying. I wasn't crying because the prison industrial complex looks at the reading level of black and brown students in the fourth grade to decide how many jail cells they will need in 10 to 15 years. That's not why I was crying, though. I was crying because what I noticed is that my heart was breaking and still is for humanity. You see, right now, humanity is suffering. It doesn't matter the color of your skin or your economic status. It doesn't matter whether you have a college degree or a high school diploma. It doesn't matter how you serve or how you worship. Everyone is suffering. But it's what we choose to do with our suffering that's so important. And a lot of us are responding in anger. A lot of us are responding with an energy of wrath, of rage? Have you ever been so angry that you've become in moments or had moments of rage? Have you ever been suffering so much that the only way you could respond is in anger? See, I'm a chaplain at a psych hospital, and I was doing a one-on-one session with a 19-year-old girl. And this girl had had problems and had been in restraints, and she had just had complication and conflict after conflict while being in the hospital. I sat down with her and she said, "Miss Megan, no one understands. I don't want to be angry, but I'm just in so much pain. My heart has just been breaking so much. So many people have left me. I've been so betrayed and so disappointed. I don't want to continue to get needles. I don't want to continue to be put in restraints, but I'm so angry that I don't know what to do. Miss Megan, I'm suffering, and no one sees that. I always tell people, you show me an angry person, and I'll show you a person who is suffering on the inside." She just said to me, I don't know what to do anymore. Well, that's how humanity is feeling right now. Humanity is saying, we don't know what to do anymore. We don't know where to put our anger. Things and systems have failed us so many times, we don't know what to do right now. My heart has been broken so much, and we try to hide it. It's funny, I always tell people that sometimes the world knows better what to do with a broken heart than churches, because we walk in a church on Sunday after we've been sort of crying and worrying all week, and we sit there and act like we've had a great week. When we're sitting right here in the presence of the one that can heal us the most. But humanity is suffering right now. Right now, the leading emotion that is out there in social media or in the news or in the elections is rage and wrath. Our words have so much power. You see, it's no accident that God didn't spin around twice and then light came on the universe. It's no accident that God didn't clap divine hands and there was light. No, God used words, which means words that we use can either cut through darkness and add light or can shut out light and add to the darkness. Righteous anger is needed. So what exactly is this thing called wrath? Wrath convinces you that you're more of a victim than a victor. Wrath lets you know that you're suffering and there's no reason why not a community, not a group of people, but there's no reason why I should be suffering and someone needs to pay for this suffering, and I'm going to point to the person or to the people that need to pay. Wrath makes you focus more on your pain than on the power of God. But righteous anger is needed. You see, the scripture that I read in Ephesians, it says, "Do not let the sun go down on your anger, or you will make room for the devil." During the Greek culture, during this time, they compared the devil to a slanderer. Have you ever seen a slanderer at work? Have you ever seen one at work? It actually almost looks like a beautiful choreographed dance. See, I work in a hospital with more than 100 people. I see it almost every day. It's a shame, but I see it. And they go to one person and they tell that person, "Listen, do you know what's going on? Do you know what they said? And do you know what's happening? And you need to do something." And then they step back. And then they go to another person and they say, "Do you know what they just did? You need to do something. You need to defend yourself." And then they take a step back into the darkness, like a slanderer, like the devil. They take a step back into the darkness and they watch the confusion explode. Right now, what's happening, even though humanity is suffering as a whole, you have African Americans Can I just say black folk? You have black folk over here suffering in a small community. And the slander is going over to these group of people and saying, do you know what's happening? And you need to do something. You need to be angry and you need to come forward. You need to take revenge. Then the slander is going over to white folk. Thank you. Thank you very much. Slander is going over here and saying, don't take this. Don't worry about it. It's not your fault. You try. Just keep going about your life. You have nothing to do with this. Then the slanderer is taking a step back. All the while we're suffering. This is what I know about suffering. I sit with people every day at my job because they're suffering. What I know about suffering is that when you truly admit that you're suffering, you don't care the color of the person's skin that is sitting next to you, that is helping you to walk this journey while you come through your moments of suffering. That's how I know a slanderer is at work in this moment in time. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm tired. I'm tired of a slanderer stealing and hijacking God's promises, God's love, and God's blessings for humanity. You see, this is God's land. This is God's world. And it doesn't belong to a slanderer. But I understand why people are angry. I understand specifically why black folk are angry. You see, we were brought into this country immediately to be second-class citizens. But yet people are asking us to have a first-class mindset. That takes time. We were brought into this country with hopelessness dropped at our doorstep. We were brought into this country with our voices and our power stolen from us each step of the way. That's not easy to get over. That's not easy to come through. When I was growing up in West Philadelphia, I grew up in West Philadelphia, Parkside. And I remember I was about 10 years old and I started going outside more. I awakened on a Saturday morning and my mother said to me, I don't want you going outside today. I'm going to your grandmother's house. My grandmother lived right around the corner. She said, I'm going to your grandmother's house, but I want you to stay in. I said, okay. She left. I went outside. But I sat in the house for a minute and I thought, why doesn't she want me to go outside? My friends are out there. So I thought, I'm going to go outside. I'll stay near the house. I won't go out in the street. I'll play hopscotch. Remember hopscotch? I'll play hopscotch right in front of the door with my friends. It's going to be okay. So all of a sudden, I see my mother walking around the corner. My knees begin to shake. You didn't mess with my mother. My mother walked around the corner and she said, get in the house. So I was preparing myself and bracing myself for her to yell at me. My mother didn't have to put you on punishment because when she talked to you, it almost felt like her words were going right through you. She didn't yell at me though. She sat me down and she said, do you understand why I'm telling you not to go outside? I said, no, I don't understand. My friends are outside. It's a Saturday. I'm 10 years old. What? I don't understand. And she said, you can't hang around people and kids. This is the truth. In this neighborhood. She said, Megan, I want more for you than what I'm giving to you right now. I'm preparing you not just for this moment, but I'm preparing you to go beyond this moment. My mother only had a high school education. I'm preparing you to go to college. I'm preparing you to go to grad school. I'm preparing you to do things that people in this family and my family have never done. I'm preparing you to walk into your greatness. And you can't do that by playing outside, and I really didn't get it. And then she said to me, and she looked me straight in my eyes, and she said, I don't want you to become the type of person that this country has already written you off to be, because you're black. born in a single-parent household, living in the ghettos of Philadelphia. I'm preparing you to be the type of person that God created you to be. And with that in mind, you can't just run outside and hang around your friends, maybe whose families aren't teaching them the same because they're not brave enough, or maybe they just don't know. Maybe they just don't understand that this doesn't have to be it. I was so upset that day. I became enraged at the system that I was born into. I became enraged at the fact that I couldn't go outside and play outside with kids that were in my neighborhood just because it may mess up something called greatness in the future. But as I matured, I understood what my mother was saying. Righteous anger is needed. So what is righteous anger? Is it just something to say so it looks okay to be angry? See, righteous anger looks more at the injustice that is happening. Not the person, but the injustice. And while it moves and commits action toward the injustice, it still allows hope to be birthed. You see, Martin Luther King had righteous anger. Gandhi had righteous anger. So righteous anger begins to tell you this, that there is a huge problem, an injustice, but God has the power to deal with it. And it also lets you know how small you are. Because when we're angry, when we're just angry, when we're full of rage, we begin to depend on our own power. But with righteous anger, what we do and what we realize is that God is ever so powerful. Righteous anger. You can use righteous anger in your own life. Have you ever been in a moment in your life when you didn't know what to do? Have you ever had a child that, I don't know what to do with this child? Have you ever been in a moment in your marriage or in a relationship where you're like, I don't know how to move forward? Have you ever been in a moment where it felt like the pain in your past was creeping up on the greatness of your future and you didn't know how to deal with it? And at that moment is when righteous anger needs to come in. Because what you realize at that moment is that God can fix this. God can work this out because I'm too weak to deal with what's happening right now. I'm just a human being. I didn't come with a manual. Nobody told me what to do when this happens. There was no page to turn. That's when righteous anger is needed. Jesus had righteous anger. I'm sure all of you are, or most of you are familiar with the story of Jesus turning over the tables. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. It shouldn't be. But Jesus walks into Jerusalem. And when Jesus walks into Jerusalem, he goes to the temple. And he sees money changers in the temple. He sees people selling things in the temple, desecrating the sacredness of God's space. And Jesus walks into the temple and flips the tables over. He starts flipping the tables over and telling people, no, you can't pass through, and everyone get out. That is righteous anger. Because Jesus at that moment pointed more towards God than himself. But I'm going to show you the amazing part of that righteous anger. It didn't say this in the Bible, but I'm thinking Jesus didn't do this. I don't think Jesus, when he saw what was happening in the temple, I don't think he stopped and said, now wait, what should I do? There is injustice happening. I need to call a meeting. I need to have a campaign. Maybe I should think if my friends are in there first. Maybe I should think about what people will think of me before I commit to doing something about this injustice. I don't think Jesus did that. I'm not sure, but I don't think he did that. Righteous anger gives you such boldness. Righteous anger gives you such commitment, not to yourself, but helping to clear and try to save the injustices of the world. Righteous anger gives you courage. But how do you have righteous anger? One, you have to surrender to God. How do you surrender to God? Oh, there are so many different ways, but I'm just going to tell you one. Many people talk about forgiving other people. Sometimes we need to take time to forgive ourselves. Sometimes there are moments. There are moments that we've made mistakes, moments that we wish we could have done things differently, moments when we have regrets, moments when we think about maybe I should have done this and not done that, or maybe I shouldn't have done that and done this. Maybe if I would have known more, my life wouldn't be where it is, or my situation would be different. Maybe if I just maybe. Having the power of righteous anger sometimes is about forgiving yourself for just being human. Because it's not about you, it's about God. You see, when God went to Moses and said, Moses, I need you to go to Egypt and free the Israelites. What did Moses do? Wait, God, I have a stuttering problem. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know if I'm a leader. I don't know what's going on. How did you choose me? In that moment, Moses had to forgive himself for not being the man he wanted to be, but needed to understand that he was the man God wanted him to be at that time. Even the prophet Jeremiah, when God came to him and said, listen, I need you to basically go tell these folk that they're messing up. And Jeremiah said to God, but I'm scared. You sure you want me? I'm so scared. I don't think you have the right person. And at that moment, Jeremiah had to forgive himself for not having the courage that he needed, but knowing that God had enough courage for him to move forward. Righteous anger is always about God and not about you. We need righteous anger. At this day, during this time, the church has to do something. We need righteous anger. We can't sit back right now, and this is just, I'm going to say this, this is my opinion. But I feel like the church is reacting to the movement of the world instead of the world reacting to the movement of the church. That's because we don't have righteous anger. We're waiting for the world to move before we decide what we're going to do, and then we draw up letters and have meetings, and it's just not necessary. See, righteous anger, like Jesus did, helps you turn tables. We need to turn some tables, y'all. We need to turn tables over of education because right now children in inner cities are suffering. Right now, education dictates their failure more than their success. We need to turn the tables over of poverty. So poverty can stop telling a story of how much you're worth, but begin to tell a story of a breakthrough. We need to turn the tables over of injustices that's happening all around this world. There's so many happening. I feel like the church is too silent. We need righteous anger so we can move forward, so the church collectively can move forward and begin to make some changes in this world. But it's not because of who we are. It's because of who God is. Amen.